1 Corinthians chapter number 1. I'm going to read here. Then I'm going to have you to turn to the book of Ephesians chapter number 2. And then Brother Joe Berry is going to come and sing a very special song that I believe will speak to your heart. In the book of 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish, For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. There are many people today who don't want to preach the cross anymore. They want to talk about a blood sacrifice. And so to make a church user-friendly, they've removed all the symbols of the cross. They've removed all references to blood in their hymnals and in their messages. And they say the cross and the blood is offensive. Well, guess what? Paul talked about the offense of the cross. And he talked about the persecution of the cross. There's nothing new about that. Natural man, unregenerated men, lost men have always hated the thought of a cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it stands for. It is a picture of the depravity of man and all the awfulness of sin and the redemptive work of Christ. And it says that this is the one singular event in all of human history that can make a difference in regard to sin. Only through the shed blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation says that we're cleansed from all sin. There are not 100 different ways. There's only one way to be saved, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And had he not died on that cross and shed his blood, there'd be no salvation for us. Turn over, if you will, please, to the book of Ephesians. And I want to read, beginning in chapter number 2, a passage of Scripture. If you would, please look with me in Ephesians chapter 2. I call your attention. We begin reading at verse number 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being alien from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, and having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, to make in himself the twain one new man, and so making peace, and that he might reconcile both God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. I want us to bow for just a brief word of prayer. Brother Joe Berry is going to come and be ready to sing a song that I know is going to bless your heart. Thank you, Black Creek. Thank you for those awesome songs. And speaking of the cross and the redemptive work and exemplified even in the life there in Hosea, I thank you for that. Heavenly Father, I pray now for that anointing that will make the difference. Oh, God, without you this morning, nothing eternal consequence will take place. Lord, what an awful thought to think that some boy, some girl, some man, some woman, in the sound of my voice in this building or in the radio audience or in the internet audience would die lost without Christ, without hope, and be in hell for all eternity. I pray, God, this morning that the Holy Ghost of God would speak to hearts and deal with hearts. Speak to them now. I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for the cross. Thank you, our Father, for the cross that it's power for those of us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, for an exhibition this morning of the power of Christ to lift heavy hearts, to give assurance to God's people. And our Father, for deep conviction on those who are not saved, that they might be saved. Touch Brother Joe Berry now as he sings, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Brother Joe Barry. Amen. Have your Bibles open, please, back to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, and you'll follow with me there in just a moment. Without the cross, where would I be? Without the cross, I'd never know His redeeming love. Without the cross, I'd never know. I said last week that the pinnacle point in the chronological history of mankind in God's economy is on a hill called Golgotha, that cross. I don't know if you can imagine the enormity of what happened on that day, of what that awesome picture was about. God incarnate in human flesh, born of a virgin, robed in human flesh, became a man. The Bible said He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And while those who crucified Him had beaten Him unmercifully, they had ripped His beard from His face, put a crown of thorns on His brow, beat Him with a rod, and they had beat Him with the cat of nine tails. His body was emaciated. There's never been a man, I believe, suffered in his body all the wounds that He suffered at that particular moment. He said in the book of Isaiah that His visage was so marred, He was not even like a man. He is swollen and didn't even look like a human being on that cross. And those who crucified Him sat there and watched Him. The demons danced around the cross. Satan himself thought he had the great victory. Those who trusted Him, believed in Him, were some many disenchanted and many confused about what was happening. The disciples had forsaken Him. And there was so much heartache and breaking among those who loved Him so dearly, weeping. In heaven itself, I believe there was silence. I believe the created being called angels who flew and fly now back and forth across heaven saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, Thou art holy." From the day of their creation, they'd known Him to be the Son of God. Now they saw in amazement as He was placed in a human form. They could comprehend that. But how could they, even as angels, created beings living in the presence of God, how could they comprehend what was taking place in that moment? He is the creator of the world. He who without anything was not made was made. And there He hangs on the cross. And His creatures, His creation, had abused Him so. And now they mock Him. And here they are looking over the battlements of heaven and seeing that scene. And with amazement, I can just imagine the angels shaking their head in total disbelief. Here's the God. Here's the Creator. And how is this happening? Why is He doing that? They couldn't comprehend. They still don't understand the concept of salvation, because there's no redemptive plan for them. Brother Mitchell pointed that out yesterday morning. God never made a redemptive plan for angels. Those who kept not their first estate, many are now in the form of demons here on this earth, many consigned to the pit until the day that He releases them. But God didn't make any plan for them to be saved, for them to be restored to where they were. They'll be in hell for all eternity, where the beast and the false prophet will be, and they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. My dear friend, listen. Here's this point of all of history. Everything in the Old Testament pointed toward Calvary. And we look back to Calvary because it's on that place called Calvary that God gave His Son to die for us. He bore all of the sins of all the ages in His own body. I can't comprehend that, but that's exactly what the Bible says He did. And He paid the sin debt for all of humanity there in that one moment as He died on that cross. It was such an awful scene. And the appearance of His Son and the awesomeness of sin. The Bible said there was darkness over the earth from the sixth to the ninth hour. In that hour, Christ cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And God in Himself turned His back on His own Son. What an awesome picture. Why? Why the cross? And suppose there's not a cross. Without the cross. Oh, you say, Brother Billy, we could still have religion. We could still have church. Oh, you could have religion. There's religion all the way around the world, but there'd be no redemption. Oh, you say, we could still worship God, but there'd be no basis of our praise. Because in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, it says this, that they worshiped Him and praised Him and said, Thou art worthy, because Thou, that Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, because You have redeemed us out of every kindred, tongue, and nation with Your own blood. Oh, listen, you know what we're singing about when we get to heaven? We're going to sing about what He did for us on Calvary. We're going to sing about that blood and rejoice in His death on the cross. Notice in this passage of Scripture I just read to you just quickly this morning, without the cross. You say we could get by without the cross. We could still have church with it. We could still be Baptist without the cross. We could do this, that, and the other without the cross. No. Notice what he said in regard to you and me who are predominantly Gentiles here in the sound of my voice in this building and in the internet audience as well. It says that there was a time that as Gentiles that we were strangers and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and that we were as strangers from the covenant of promise. You see, when God began to deal with the human race after the flood, the Bible says that he called a man by the name of Abram and changed his name to Abraham. And he said, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And thus begins the history of the Jewish nation. And there were two primary things that he chose that nation for. One is for the oracle of God, which is the word of God. And we have that now because of his working through the Jewish nation. But the other was through that line and through that lineage. God in his sovereign purpose chose that line through which the Messiah would come. The Lord Jesus Christ would come. He was going to be the seed of the woman. He'd be the son of Abraham. He'd be the son of David. He would be the one who would come to give his life a ransom. He would be Emmanuel, God incarnate in human flesh. But until that time, God dealt primarily with one people group on all the faces of the earth, the nation of Israel. He gave them the tabernacle. He gave them the brazen altar. So when they approached him and they offered that blood sacrifice, that was their time to come before holy God, which depicted beautifully in the drama. He did that. He didn't do that for the Babylonians. He didn't do that for any of the other nations or people, just for Israel. And he said, you can have access to me and you can come to me if you bring a blood sacrifice in the personal representative primarily of the high priest, who was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you see John as the high priest, he has on a breastplate, has 12 stones, each one for the 12 tribes of Israel. On his onyx stones on the shoulders, there's 6 tribes on one shoulder, 6 on another. But there are no Gentile nations there. There are no Johnson County people there. We were strangers, alien. God was dealing with them. God was speaking to them. And all those generations of Gentiles who lived before Calvary, my dear friend, the only blessing they got was connected to the nation of Israel. The cross is important because it fixed us to where we are no longer strangers and aliens. God brought us into that covenant, into the covenant of grace at Calvary. He made it possible for us. Notice what it says about us and about all those who were back in that case. It says this, without the cross, we were strangers and aliens. We had no access to God, no means of sacrifice, no approach to the before God, no word from the mercy seat. None of those were for us. We were aliens and strangers. Notice how he says it in verse 12, in the latter part of that verse. He said, having no hope. There was no hope. There was no folk in the Old Testament were safe, not saved as we're saved, but they were safe because through their obedience and bringing those sacrifices. And every year they had to have the Day of Atonement. They had to continue to bring those sacrifices, but through their obedience, they were looking forward to Christ and to the cross. But for Gentiles, there was no hope. No hope. It's an awful thing to be without hope. Our first little girl, Christy's in heaven now. She had leukemia. And when she died several years ago, now they've done so much with childhood leukemia. But at that time, there was absolutely no cure. When we talked with the doctors there at Duke, and they told us about how serious she was and that she may live 5 days, she may live 5 years. My brother, who was a colonel in the Army, he said, Billy, I'll pay for her to go anywhere in the world. Just send her anywhere in the world. I'll pay for her to go. I went back excited and talked to the doctor. I said, my brother, pay for her to go anywhere in the world to get help. And that doctor looked at me and he said, Billy, if you had all the money in the world, it wouldn't do you any good. If there was any cure for leukemia, we'd know it here at Duke. And I said to him, I said, you're saying I have no hope. And he said, no, I'm not saying that. As long as there's life, there's hope, and we're working on it, we may find a cure tomorrow. And so even as I saw our little girl and my wife and I, we went through those days, good days in remission and bad days, and ultimately the Lord took her home. There was hope. Up to that very last night, when she left her little body, went to heaven, there was hope. But for those who were lost before Calvary and for those who have not come to Calvary, there's absolutely no hope. Without Calvary, we wouldn't have any hope. But I want to announce to everybody in this building and everybody in the internet audience, and I'm going to tell you something. Their salvation's has been paid. The sin debt's been paid, and you can know Him. You can know Him in a real way. You can be born again by the grace of God. You don't have to die and go to hell. Thank God there's hope. You're helpless to do it, but thank God He is our hope. Without Him, without Calvary, there's no hope. There's no hope. But notice something else He said in this passage of Scripture. Without Calvary, we were without God in the world. Without God in the world. Many of you who have loved ones who've gone on and you've gone through sicknesses and gone through battles, I hear it echoed over and over again. I don't know what in the world somebody will do without God. And thank God I don't have to be without Him. Thank God I can have fellowship with Him. Thank God He's made a promise, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. But you know why that is? It's because of Calvary. Without Calvary, you could not have God with you. Without God, you couldn't have Him. He would not be resident with you. He couldn't live with you. You couldn't fellowship with Him. You couldn't pray to Him. You couldn't walk with Him without Calvary. That's what the Bible said. Without Calvary, you wouldn't have God. What in the world would you do if you didn't have the Lord? But thank God to Calvary, He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Oh, what an awesome ministry, a mystery that the God of all this universe, who the heavens cannot contain, will come and take up residence in a human body like mine and yours. Thank God for Calvary. That's why He's here. That's why He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, because of Calvary. Without Calvary, you wouldn't have that. Without Calvary, you'd have no hope. Without Calvary, you'd have no God. And He said this, verse 13, but now in Christ, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for He is our peace. Without Christ, there's no peace. Without Christ, there's no peace. Look over, if you will, please. Hold your place there from Ephesians. Go over to the book of Colossians. And you'll find in the book of Colossians another statement along that line. Philippians and then Colossians. In chapter 1, verse 20, He said this, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, you that were sometimes alien and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. You have peace. Thank God you can have peace. You say, Brother Billy, my life's in turmoil, my heart's in turmoil, I have no rest. You cannot find anything in this world that'll give you ultimate peace. You'll go from one extreme to another, one tragedy to another, one disappointment to another, one unfulfillment to another, until you find peace in Him. He is our peace. But can you imagine the horrors of people who live in our world who have no peace day nor night? They may be going through emotional battles, guilt of conscience. Their body's been wrecked with heroin or meth. And they live with demons and torment day and night, day and night, day and night. And last night, after having a pretty busy day and here to enjoy the wonderful, I'll tell you, every time I watch The Rescue of Ruth, I get blessed more and more. All the awesome singing, the acting, and just the thought of His redeeming work for us, the resurrection, and all of those things, it blesses me. And I went home, and after some time, I went in my bedroom, I lay down, and I went to sleep in perfect peace. Slept all night long till I woke up early this morning and to spend some time praying and getting ready for the service. You know why? You know why I had peace? Because I'm a preacher? No. Because of any physical blessings? No. I have peace because of Calvary. And without Calvary, I wouldn't have any peace. But can I tell you, anybody with a troubled heart, anybody who's anxious, anybody who's broken this morning, you can have peace because of Calvary. He made peace. through his blood on that cross. And you can have that peace this morning. But without Calvary, there'd be no peace. Without the cross, you couldn't have peace. Thank God for that. Notice down a little further, if you will, please, back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. I don't know if you understand this or not. You have access through the Calvary's work. You could approach the throne of grace. The Bible said we approach through the rent veil of his flesh. And we can come boldly through the throne of grace to find grace to help in a time of need. You have access. Had it not been for Calvary, you wouldn't have that. You couldn't come to God in prayer with the burden of your heart when your heart's breaking, when you have problems in your family, when you're pleading for your children and grandchildren. You'd have no access to God had it not been for Calvary. But thank God when that veil was rent in the temple, when he cried, "It is finished," it opened not only that access to the Holy of Holies in that temple, but it opened access to the throne of God for every believer who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only because of the cross. You couldn't do that without the cross. Thank God. I'm glad I can approach him through the rent veil of the flesh of his dear son. I have access. I'm talking about Jews and Gentiles. Anybody can come through the Lord Jesus Christ, through him, by the Spirit of God. Thank God for Calvary. If it hadn't been for Calvary, you would have that. That single moment in history when he cried, "It is finished," and the temple veil was rent. He said, "Come on in." You have access now, not because of your worthiness or your goodness or any other reason, but through the rent veil of my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through his rent veil of his flesh and his blood, you have access to me. I can call upon him. I don't have to go through Washington. I don't have to go through Johnson County. I can go direct line to God himself, and I can say, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." I couldn't have that without Calvary. Boy, how would it be to live without having access to God in prayer? How would it be to know that he never would hear you, you never could call on him, and he'd turn a deaf ear to everything you said? But thank God, every little boy, every little girl, every man, every woman who's trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord can approach the throne of grace and talk to the Creator of the worlds by Christ and by that cross. Boy, I'm glad for Calvary. Thank God for Calvary. And had it not been for the cross, you'd had no access to the Lord, no access to God himself. Turn over a little further, if you will, please, in the book of Colossians again. I want to read something to you in Colossians again in chapter, as we looked at a while ago, chapter number 1, Colossians chapter 1. Notice what he said here in Colossians chapter 1. He said this in verse 20, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven." And then he goes on and talks about the fact that we have access and we can be reconciled to God. But that first statement said that what he did on that cross was reconcile all things, T-H-I-N-G-S, to himself. It means to make everything right with him. You know what happened when Adam sinned? When Adam sinned, the Lord said, "And they that you sin, you'll surely die." And Adam died spiritually that day. Alienated from God, separated from God. He had a physical body he's living, but he was dead spiritually, and everybody born in Adam's race since then, same way, you have a debt, you're dead. You're dead in trespass and sin, the Bible said. And you need life, you need to be born again. But he said, because of what he did on that cross, he reconciled all things in heaven and in earth to himself. Because you see, when Adam sinned, not only did it affect Adam and the whole human race, but it affected all of creation. And because of Adam's sin, he said, the ground's going to bring forth thistles. And he cursed the ground, the Bible said, for Adam's sake. There's a curse on this whole world. But what he did on Calvary is he removed all of that curse, and it had become reality in the millennial reign of Christ. He said this, he cursed the ground for Adam's sake, but then the Bible said he became a curse for us, and cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. When they put that crown of thorns on his brow, that was part of my redemptive plan. but it's part of his redemptive plan to reconcile all things to himself. You know what he's going to do? He's going to make everything right again. In the book of Isaiah, he talks about it. He talks about the nature of the beast being changed and nature being set right, what we call nature, the creation of God. He reckons it without the cross, there'd be no millennial reign of Christ. Without the cross, there'd be no reconciling of all things to him. And thank God for what he did for us in that day. But a little over in the book of Galatians, if you will, Pete, turn back to the book of Galatians, chapter number 6. In Galatians chapter 6, and you say, Brother Billy, that cross, through that cross we have salvation. By that cross we have access to God. By that cross we are made close to him and we have access to him. By that cross he's going to make everything, reconcile everything to himself. But in the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, it says this, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus there's neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. He said this. He said, because of that Christ, the world is crucified to me. What is he saying? When I read to you in 1 Corinthians, it said, the cross to us is power. The only way I can live a victorious Christian life is because of his death on that cross and his resurrection power. Paul pleaded and he said, that I might know him, the fellowship of his suffering, and the power of his resurrection. Because of Calvary, you can live a life of victory in the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. And Paul said, listen, if you see anything in me that honors God, if you see anything in my lifestyle and my preaching, if you've ever heard me preach or teach when you felt like God spoke to you, it's not me. I'm not going to glory in anything except the cross of Christ. He said, the only power I have is through what he did on Calvary's cross. The only victory I can have in living in this life and not yielding to every sin that comes my way is the resurrected power of the risen Christ, the cross, and what he did on that cross for me. He enabled you to become a brand new creature in Christ Jesus because of that cross and to have access to the power of the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. And thank God for that. Because of the cross, without the cross, you'd have no victory over sin in this world. And it's through the cross that you can. Look at the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard the dispensation of the grace of God which given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I have wrote afore in many words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in the ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Here's the mystery. Now, what is the mystery? It's not a secret. It's something that God has not revealed yet until the time that he's talking about now. At the time of the cross, when Christ died on the cross, when Christ purchased salvation, when he broke down that middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile, when it made it possible for anybody, any race, any nation, any color to come to Christ, he said this, that verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Wherefore, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now, what is that mystery? What is that mystery that he's talking about? What is he talking about in that great mystery? He goes on, verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of that mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord. What is it? In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him, or of him. Here's what he's saying. He said the cross made it possible for him to make one body out of Jew and Gentile. That body, that mystery, is called the church. Did you know without Calvary, you wouldn't have church? Without Calvary, you wouldn't have an ecclesia, a called out body. It was only through what Christ did on that cross that made it possible for that middle wall of partition to be brought down, and that men and women, boys and girls could be saved and be part of the body of Christ. Thank God the church only came about because of the cross. Because of what he did on that cross, he died for us. Let me show you a verse in the book of John, chapter 16. Without the cross, you'd be aliens and strangers. Without the cross, you'd have no hope. Without the cross, you'd have no access. Without the cross, there's no redemption. Without the cross, there's no approach to God. Without the cross, there's no church. There's no reconciliation of all creation. It all is because of the cross. He did it all on that cross. And notice this, in John chapter 17, 16, verse number 7. John 16, verse 7. Then Jesus is talking to his disciples about his death on the cross. Peter said, "Not so, Lord." And he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. This is God's plan. My death on the cross is absolutely essential for your salvation." But notice a further statement. As he talks to them about going to prepare a place for them, leaving them after his death, his resurrection, he goes back to heaven and prepares a place called heaven. But he said this in verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." That Comforter is the Holy Spirit. Did you know, had it not been for Calvary and for his death on the cross, the Holy Spirit of God would have never come. He said, if I don't go away, he will not come. In the Old Testament, he would come upon people and leave. But when you and I, in the age that you're living in, what I'm living in, because of Calvary, when the sweet Holy Spirit of God comes and convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment, shows us our sins, shows us the judgment of sin, shows us the Savior, we can by faith turn and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, and the Holy Spirit of God comes in us crying, "Abba, Father." Did you know that you would not have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you today had it not been for Calvary? He said, if I don't go to the cross and die, if I'm not resurrected, if I don't ascend back to the Father, you'd not ever have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. And thank God he did. I'm glad for Jesus, for what he did for me. But you know, notice one other thing this morning in Hebrews chapter 12. Thank God for the cross. Is it necessary? Oh yeah, without the cross you wouldn't have salvation. Without the cross you wouldn't have access to God. Without the cross you couldn't be part of the body of Christ. Without the cross you would never have the residence of the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. It's all because of the cross. What he did on that cross that day. And notice in Hebrews chapter number 12. "Wherefore, seeing we also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us." What is our motivation for living the Christian life? You're living in a dark age. Pretty evident that you're outnumbered now. This society didn't think like you think. Our courts don't think like you think. Most politicians don't think like you think. They don't think about human life like you do. They don't think morally like you do. You're living in a dark world. What's going to be your motivation to keep on keeping on for Jesus? He said this, "Let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Listen, he said this, our motivation to keep on keeping on is the cross. His feet were oh so weary upon that Calvary road. The cross became so heavy, he fell beneath the load. Listen, be faithful, weary traveler. You know what? What motivates the true believers is what he did for me and the joy that was set before him. I can get along with anything. I can endure anything here, because I know the joy that's set before me. Heaven is ahead of every believer because of the cross. What are you looking forward to? What do you have to hope in? What you say, Brother Billy, I don't know if I believe all of that or not. Well, I do believe it. I believe that when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, forgave all of my sin, and He made heaven my home, and no matter what I go through here, it'll be worth it all when I see Him. I believe that. I'm looking for the joy that's set before me. You say, well, I don't know if I believe that or not. Well, let me tell you something. If I'm wrong, I've still been blessed. But if you're wrong, you have no hope. If you don't know Christ as your Savior and Lord, if you've never been saved, you'll never know peace. You'll never know access to God. You never know what it is in the dark of night when your heart's breaking to have somebody you can talk to and know that He hears and answers, to know that He'll never leave you nor forsake you, to know that when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for Thou art with me, to know that in the presence of your enemies, He prepares a table for you. You'll never know all those things. And it would not even be possible had it not been for Calvary. But now He says, come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And right now He wants to say to every man, every woman, every boy, girl here, I did that for you. Without the cross, you couldn't be saved. But right now, because of that cross and because of what He did for you, and the Bible said, if God gave His only Son for us, He that spared not His Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also freely by Him give you all things? Did you know that everything in this world that you need and everything you want that is needful and right, God can provide to you? And He'll do it because of what He did in giving His own Son. It's possible this morning for you to have that. It's possible for you to know the joy of having sins forgiven. It's possible for you to know Christ in a very real way. I want you to bow your heads in prayer with every head bowed, every eye closed. Friends in the radio audience, internet audience. You say, Brother Billy, what He did so very long ago, how can that affect me? How can that affect me? The fact that Jesus Christ died for your sin made it possible for you to be saved, that you could have access to God, that you could bow your head and say, dear Lord God, I'm a sinner. I thank You for Jesus who loved me and died for me. He made it possible for you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and have heaven as your home. Now the decision's yours. Would you like to have your sins forgiven? Would you like to have peace? Would you like to have that relationship with Him to where He'll never leave you or forsake you? Would you like to live in heaven for all eternity? He made that possible at Calvary. That's the only way you get there. He suffered and bled and died for you that you might be saved. Right now, it comes your time. What will you do with Christ? What will you do about the cross? Our Father, I pray, God, the Holy Ghost right now will break men's hearts. I pray, God, that You deal with women and boys and girls. Now, Father, I pray they would respond to the message of the cross, that You love them so much You allowed Your Son to go through all of that for them, and that by Him we have access, and by Him we are made part of the family of God. By Him, Lord Jesus, we can have our sins forgiven. By Him we have the residency of the Holy Spirit of God. By that cross we are part of the church, and the church is here because of what He did on Calvary. And now, Father, we know that because we can, of what You did, we can run with patience the race that's set before us. And looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. God, I pray right now, God, I wish I could be saved for everybody in this building. I wish for just one moment I'd let them know what it is to have their sins forgiven and have that peace of God that passed all understanding. But God, You made it to where every man, woman, boy, and girl has to respond for their self. Husbands can't do it for wives. Wives can't do it for husbands. Moms can't do it for children. Children can't do it for parents. That whosoever will may come. And God, I pray right now, God, somebody in this building will come to Christ. Draw them by Your grace and save them for Jesus' sake.